We have the privilege of having one of our missionaries, Bill Frisbee, speak with us this morning in Steve's absence. And Bill and his wife Lisa have had a long relationship with Cherrydale. They were serving here for 5 years, a number of years ago, and then were led away to other aspects of ministry. But one personal note that is tied to Cherrydale is that they have two children, Latia and Hudson. Latia's 18 and Hudson's 14. And it was while Bill was leading a concert of prayer on a Wednesday night over 14 years ago that toward the end of the concert of prayer, Lisa leaned over to him and says, "Bill, I think it's time." And the last thing they prayed for was for the delivery of their son. They went to the hospital, and Hudson was born that night. So they've had a close relationship with Cherrydale, and we thank the Lord for the Frisbees. And Bill has been serving in a variety of ways through the years. One way is on their Logos 2 ship. If you're not familiar, in fact, he has some materials. One of the very effective ministries of OM is sending these ships into various ports for evangelism and discipleship. And Bill was effectively the pastor and the leadership developer on that ship. Most recently, he and his family were in Italy and establishing a church there, training up leaders. And then God called him back to the States. They're living in the Atlanta area. And Bill is on the international coordinating team with OM and several other missions that are partnering together to develop leaders around the world. And frequently, Bill is traveling to different cities, different countries, training up nationals. And the focus of his ministry, and this is what I really appreciate about Bill and Lisa, is that they live out their faith. And the focus is not a program of discipleship as much as it is that, but it's focused on mentoring, on relationship. And Bill models this, and Lisa models it. So we're so delighted you could be with us, Bill. Come and share the Word of God with us. Oh, and as he comes, pull out the notes in your bulletin.
Hey, buongiorno tutti.
Good morning, everyone.
In Italia, mi sono presentato Bill.
In Italy, I would introduce myself as Bill.
And loro hanno detto sempre.
And they would always say,
"Oh, Billy."
Oh, Billy.
So piacere, mi chiamo Billy.
So nice to meet you. My name's Billy.
Presento mia figlia Latia.
This is my daughter Latia.
E sentiamo bene qui.
And we feel good here.
Perché in questa chiesa Cherrydale.
In this church, Cherrydale.
Abbiamo frequentato questa chiesa per 5 anni.
We attended this church for 5 years.
Abbiamo avuto una bella esperienza.
And we had a great experience.
In grazie per vostra collaborazione con noi per tanti anni.
Thank you for your many years of collaboration with us.
In preghiere.
In prayer.
In sostegno.
And support.
And incoraggiamento.
And lots of encouragement.
Grazie, grazie mille.
Thank you very much.
E grazie Latia. Several years ago, Gene Curtin was a missionary in northern Australia working with an Aborigines tribe, the Anula people. And he came to this portion of the scripture where she needed to translate about the lost son and the lost sheep and the lost coin. The difficulty was that in this language, she just could not find that word. And so she went to her language helper, Nero, and in order to try to pull out this word, she had to ask him in this way. She said, "Nero, if you're leaving the camp with your boomerang to hunt kangaroo, and you go out at some distance away from the camp, and finally you get you find your kangaroo and you kill it, and you tie it up, and you're ready to go back to camp, but you stand up, you look around, and you realize that you don't know where you are, you don't know your way back to camp, what would you be?" "You would be..." Well, Nero said, "Well, that could never happen." And she thought, well, okay, maybe something was lost in translation. So she goes back through this scenario again. You're leaving the camp. You're out there getting your kangaroo. You get this thing, and you're ready to come back. And you don't know where you are. So you're... "What would you be?" And he said, "Well, it's really not a matter of what would I be. It's more of what would I do?" And she says, "Well, okay, what would you do?" He said, "I'd just go back to the camp and start over again." So she goes through this scenario one more time, hoping this will do it. And at the end, he says, well, it would just be impossible. It could not happen. And she asked, well, why do you say that? Well, because, he said, when we leave the camp, always we make our mark along the trail, and we just simply follow our footprint back to the camp. She says, okay, well, I'm not getting this word, you know. A few days later, after Nero had time to think about this a little more and he realized that she was looking for a certain word, he came back and he said, you know, while this thing that you described, it could never happen for an adult, it sometimes happens with a child. She says, okay, tell me about that. Well, the child might be playing near the edge of the camp and they're not really paying attention and they just are playing and they go outside the camp a little distance and a little further and a little further. And next thing you know, they pick up their little ball or whatever they're playing with and they look around and they don't know where they are and they don't know the way back to camp and they're lost. And she goes, oh, good, I've got my word. And then Nero says, well, but really that couldn't happen either. She says, well, why couldn't that happen? Well, because if a child were to wander off and get lost like that, the father of the child or some other adult would always follow the foot of the child out into the bush and seek it and find that child and take it by the hand and lead it back into the camp. And Jean said, that's exactly the word I'm looking for, because that's what happened to us. We all wandered out of the Father's camp, and we got lost, and we didn't know our way back. And the Father sent His Son, Jesus, to follow our foot, to seek us, and to find us, and to take us by the hand, and to lead us back into the camp, the place of security and protection, the place where we belong. Well, that's our ministry. And if you're a follower of Christ, that's your ministry. Jesus came to seek to save that which is lost, and He's still doing it today around the globe. But in that process, and as we go out in teams, we need leaders. But before I get into that, I know that some of you may be familiar with Operation Mobilization, or as we're commonly known as OM, and others of you may not be. So let me just take a minute to tell you what we do. OM sees itself as an integral part of the church. We're committed to mobilizing people from all walks of life into world missions and strengthening the church. And we send people out in teams, international teams, by land and sea. We have two ocean-going ships. We have a third one that we're preparing for service now. We have people in 115 countries. They come from 90 different nations, the 4,600 missionaries that we have on the field. And we give them on-the-job training. And as they go out in these international teams, they are doing evangelism in culturally sensitive ways. They're doing community development, and they're planting churches with a special focus on the least evangelized peoples of the world. And my role, as Bob mentioned, is my involvement with leadership development. That's what has been the thread that's been woven through our ministry for the last 20 years. And we continue to do that as I give oversight to this work for all of our missionaries worldwide. We recognize, and I believe every mission organization that I have spoken with, they recognize as well that there is a tremendous need as we move into the future for developing the next generation of leaders. And as I consider that need, and as I see small teams and larger teams out on the field, and as I think about my other leadership responsibilities as a father in my family, as an ambassador for Christ in my community, as someone who's involved in the ministry of the local church, if you're a follower of Christ, you have a leadership responsibility somewhere, if by no other means but by your influence. And it's a subject that we all need to be aware of and be growing in. If you'll look with me to Psalm 78, verse 72, just one small verse, but a couple of points here that I would really like for us to focus our attention on for just a few minutes. When we consider the subject of leadership that makes a difference, I mean a positive difference. I was talking to a guy the other day. I said, yeah, I'm going to be talking in Arlington, Virginia about leadership that makes a difference. He said, well, I hope it's a good difference. I said, oh, yeah, that's what we'd hope for. But what is that leadership? Well, we have this one verse in Psalm 78, verse 72. It speaks of David, King David, and his leadership over the people of Israel. It says that, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. He shepherded them with the integrity of his heart. And that's where it begins. Leadership, good leadership begins. Effective, biblical leadership begins with the integrity of heart. Christ-like character. Wholeness. St. Augustine once said, love God and do what you want. And what he meant was that if you really, truly, and deeply love God, then you will be prone to choose the right thing in every situation. And of course, none of us will do that perfectly. It's a guiding principle. It's not just another rule that we won't be able to keep. But Christ is our life. And he lives in us with his integrity. And all that he is available to us. And he enables us to choose well in every situation. Integrity is a way of expressing our faith and our love for Christ. Christ is our life. He shepherds us with the integrity of his heart. And we have that same integrity as we consider shepherding others. It means being a person who lives by your code. Integrity means being undivided. A person of integrity doesn't waver between two opinions. He or she doesn't waver, doesn't fold under pressure. While others may falter, the person of integrity, when the pressure comes, they become more dependent upon Christ and more determined to do the right thing. The man or woman of integrity stands their ground. They keep their promises. They're not double-minded or easily swayed. Their loyalties are not split. They cannot be corrupted. They decided in advance to hold their ground no matter what the cost. And they take personal responsibility for their inward character and their outward conduct while trusting Christ to empower them through the Holy Spirit. A good picture of integrity is found in Mark 12, verse 14, where they said of Jesus, the leaders, the religious leaders described Jesus, says they came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Integrity is a one-to-one correlation between our Bible, our beliefs, and our behavior. We know what the Bible teaches, we believe what it says, and we live it out in our behavior. It's authenticity. It's wholeness when these three things come together. Integrity. He shepherded them with the integrity of his heart. It flows from that Christ-like character that's available to us because he is available to us and in us. But it says he shepherded in that way. He led the sheep. He shepherded them in that way with a genuine concern for them and a care for them. It's knowing the sheep, those that are around you and that God's put in your care or within your sphere of influence, and and you genuinely care for them, and you know them, you know what their gifts are and what their temperament is and where they best fit to be fruitful, where they can multiply. And you're looking for that and wanting to help them grow and develop and be nurtured like a shepherd. Of course, the shepherd's 4 feet taller than the sheep. When we lived in Italy, we always had the sheep coming and going down our street. They would come from the high places down to the valley, and we were in between, and they'd make their way. And of course, our little dog would go crazy. But we'd always go out and open up the door, or the windows, and look out like all good Italians would do, you know. And we'd just be stretched out there watching the sheep. But the shepherd was always taller than them, and he could see where they were going. And the shepherd needs to have that vision. Know where we're going next, and leading them to the right place with care. Hebrews 13:7 says that a leader is to live in such a way that others want to imitate their faith. A shepherd leader should have a servant spirit, caring, humble, be an encourager, be credible, disciplined, dependable, trustworthy, reliable, affirming, not just critical, constant criticism, but affirming. Building up others. And a learner. If we stop learning, we stop leading. And in Hebrews 13:17, it says that this leaders, shepherds, they're going to be held accountable for their oversight of the souls of those that they lead. This is the kind of shepherd leadership that's required in your home, in my home, in your marketplace ministry, in your neighborhood ministry, in the church, on mission fields around the world, shepherding them with the integrity of heart. But it also says in this passage in Psalm 78 that David guided them with skillful hands. There's skill involved. Some people think, well, you know, I'm a leader. I've got the position. I'll just lead. And, well, you know, I don't have to really. I'm just going to do what I have. Well, that's okay to a point. But there's skill that's needed. And that means we have to be, if we're learners, especially, we're going to be developing skill. We're going to be growing. Well, in our organization and others that I work with, like Wycliffe Bible Translators and another of other agencies we work together, we've recognized that there are a number of skills that are needed, a variety of ministry skills. Communication skills. If you're a leader with vision, you have to be able to communicate so people know where they're going and how to follow. Personal relational skills. Missionaries still leave the field often because they can't get along with one another or the national leaders that they're involved with. And in the church, how many times are there disputes and is there strife? And there's conflict, and therefore there's a need for conflict resolution skills. And even public relations skills to how to work with the authorities that you're associated with in a community. Management skills. Motivational skills, decision-making skills, creative thinking skills. There's so many areas that leaders need to develop and grow in. And so we're called on by the Lord to shepherd with the integrity of our heart and to guide with skillful hands. And the question that comes to my mind is, how do we do that? How do we develop that? I really believe that one of the most effective ways to develop both the integrity of heart for shepherding and skill to guide is through a mentoring relationship. There are books out today on mentoring. I think in the 1800s you wouldn't find books. Publishers then would have said, you want to write a book on mentoring? Who wants to read about mentoring? Everybody mentors. Everybody grows in their knowledge and their understanding and they're developing their skill and whatever it is. They all have mentors. That's just the way it's always been done. But somewhere since that period of time, we've lost something precious in our culture. The Chinese word for disciple is a man who knocks at the door of an artisan or a craftsman and asks to learn his trade or craft. And as they discuss this and for a time, and then if the artisan agrees to it, he opens the door and says, come in. And what he's saying is, he says, come in, and he's going to live, this person's going to live with the artisan 24/7. And they're going to learn not just what they're taught. It's not just an academic pursuit, but they're going to watch this man's life, this person's life, and they're going to learn by the way they live. We need to be learners, mentors. We need to be mentors for others. We have a group in our organization called Future Leaders. They're people who, men and women who are in their 20s up to mid-30. Some of them already have significant responsibilities in leadership. Others are moving in that direction. And they're saying, we're willing to step up, but you know what? We really want mentors. We want coaches. We need help from trusted guides who we can learn from their experience and we can glean from them. The problem is, guys my age and up aren't stepping up to the plate. They're just not kind of ready. I don't know if it's fear or what, but let me just kind of demystify this. Mentoring is really not, it doesn't have to be a complicated thing. I mean, Jesus said to his disciples, come and be with me. And they did. And they learned. And they grew. And they developed. The people who've had the greatest impact on my life were people who said, come and let's spend time together. Let's be intentional about this. And it wasn't sitting around studying a book together, even though we discussed a lot of things and a lot of scripture and we discussed a lot of books. But what was most effective for me was knowing that this was a person I trusted, I respected, a person who cared for me and my family, a person who wanted me to be successful in whatever I put my hands to, and they were willing to invest their time and energy to help me grow. And that if I was in the middle of the night and I'm getting ready to make a really stupid decision that could affect the rest of my life, I know that I could call them in the middle of the night and it would be no problem because they genuinely care for me. That's my mentor. And that's what we need. We need to develop the next generation of leaders. We need to be developed ourselves by having a mentor and turning and mentoring others. When you're going up the slippery slope of life and leadership, it's tricky. It's easy to slip and fall. But if you're linked and roped to a trusted mentor who cares for you, and you're linked to someone that you're mentoring as well, as you go up this mountain, if you slip and fall, then you're caught in the safety net of a relationship that's helping you grow and develop and be strengthened and be built up, and you're doing that for someone else. And that's how it works. It's how Paul could turn to others and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Can you do that? You know, we have a tremendous opportunity to impact the world we live in and the next generation. I know of no other way to have a greater impact for the rest of your life till your last breath than mentoring. Mentoring the next generation, that they might also shepherd with the integrity of their heart and skillful hands. There was a young Indian man who came to faith in Christ from a Hindu background, and his family was not happy about it. He one day went to his father and said, you know, I'm following Jesus Christ as I've told you, and I really would like to have a Christian wife. And they arranged marriages, of course, there. And so the father said, absolutely not. If I allow you to have a Christian wife, then your two sisters will never be able to get a husband. And the young man didn't like it, but he prayed about it. And he came back later and he says, "Father, I'll submit to you in your authority in this, but I ask one thing. Please allow me to have a Christian wedding." And he thought, well, okay, a Hindu wedding's about a week long, really expensive. A Christian wedding's about 2 hours, fairly, you know, low cost in comparison. Okay, I'll do it, he said. So the day came and he stands there and they go through the wedding ceremony. And at the end of the service, he gets to speak to his new bride for the first time. And she tells him, "I hate Christians and I hate you." Devastated when he heard this. He said to her, he said, "You know, if I could make you a Christian, I would, but I can't. So all I can say to you is just watch my life." And he continued to follow Christ faithfully. And eventually he began to work in ministry as an evangelist. He was traveling from place to place. And during that time, a translation team came and they said to him, "We're translating the Bible into your wife's dialect. You think she would help us as a proofreader?" And he said, "Well, I doubt it because of her attitude toward Christians, but ask her." And because they were willing to pay her when they asked her, she said, okay. And so she proofread the scriptures and made corrections one time, and she proofread it and made corrections a second time, and she did a third proofing and correcting. And one day, before that last final proof was completed, he came home from one of his ministry trips, and she said, I want to speak with you. He said, okay. She said, "I've decided that I want to believe in Jesus." He was stunned. He said, "Well, why? What happened?" "Well, I've been reading about this Jesus, and I really like him. He reminds me of you." That's the impact we can have on others if we're willing to invest our lives in them and live authentically and shepherd with the integrity of our heart and guide with skillful hands. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your presence in us and your integrity, your character. Thank you that we can't do these things apart from you, but we can do all things through you. And that you're there to lead and guide us with that integrity of heart and skillful hands. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us a vision for this, that we might be those kinds of people who likewise turn to others and say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And that we might shepherd them with the integrity of our heart and guide them with skillful hands. Teach us. May we be learners before you for all the days of our life. And may we be effective in this ministry of mentoring others and being mentored by others. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, this beautiful ministry that you've given us the opportunity to be a part of. And, Lord, may you be honored and glorified in all of it. Develop the next generation of leaders that the gospel may go forward, that we might effectively be used of you to seek to save the lost and to find them and to reach out a hand and take them by the hand and lead them back into the Father's camp and then lead others as they do the same. We ask this with thanksgiving and confidence in you, the shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.